Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We just finished Christmas, and this was a Christmas message that has really lent itself to being a message that I can use as I go around speaking to the churches to stir people's hearts for the need for missions. We are living in a world where the population is increasing dramatically. The population of the world, last time I checked, and it was only a month or two ago, it was 7.5 billion people. I mean, I remember, and it was like, I'm not carbon dating myself too much, I remember the population of the world was 4 billion. I mean, now we're looking at 7.5 billion people. That's a lot of people. And you know, brethren, I see that the population in my lifetime has doubled, but the missionary endeavor has not seemed to have kept up with the needs. But what I see, in fact, is the opposite. I see that missionary activity and missionary desire is diminishing. And people are less interested in the need for missions, and the need is catastrophic. The need is monumental. The need is absolutely ginormous, to use an Irish word. This morning, I want to speak about a solution. Matthew chapter 2 gives us a solution here. It's a mentality. It's a way of thinking. I was in a meeting. My father-in-law had a, when I was living in the States at the time, my father-in-law had a special speaker in, and he was asked, he was an evangelist, and he was asked, what do you think is the greatest need? Or what do you think is going wrong in Christian circles today? Why are we not seeing revival? Why aren't we seeing God working in the wonderful ways that we want to see God work? And we're having these meetings, and people, like, get right with God in this. Sunday through Wednesday, people are all fired up, and then, like, then attendance starts to ease off, and they're done. It's like, it's over. Like, people are done. They've done what they came to do, and it's over. And the evangelist said, people are distracted. They're distracted. And I thought, wow. Very insightful. I've never forgotten what he said. People are distracted. I got a solution for that from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 2. This morning I want to speak on the life of a pilgrim. The life of a pilgrim. This morning we're going to talk about the life of a pilgrim. When we mention the word pilgrimage, if you were living in Ireland, you'd think of people walking up Knock on some mountain to make a pilgrimage for as a Catholic, or you might think of people going to places like Medjugorje or Lourdes or Fatima. These are places where Irish Catholics will go on their pilgrimage. If you're a Muslim, you might think of going to Mecca. If you're a Christian, you may think of going to Israel. And I've been to Israel a few times, and it's been a tremendous privilege of mine. But you know what I found when I went to Israel? I went there for the first time. I remember being in my hotel there, and I'm trying to remember the name of the place, and it'll come back to me in a little bit, but it wasn't too far, about half an hour away from the Tel Aviv airport. And we were there on this coastal area on the Mediterranean Sea, and we were in this city, and I was taking a look at the people, taking it all in, and I thought, boy, this place is spiritually dark. I didn't walk there and say, hey, I'm on this pilgrimage to walk on the footsteps of Jesus. Although we did walk where Jesus walked. We walked up the temple steps that he would have walked up. We walked up and we walked on the underground. It's like Israel is like three different levels. You've got New Jerusalem, which is where all the museums are, all the new buildings, the government buildings. You've got Old Jerusalem, which is, you know, the Via Dolorosa and where the marketplaces are. And then you've got the Ancient Jerusalem, which is where Jesus really walked. It's all underground. Titus leveled the place. But you can actually get to where Jesus walked, the old streets. It's underground. There was no spiritual experience there. There's no spiritual experience there. So I thought, boy, Israel's a mess. They need Christ. These people need Christ. But typically, a pilgrimage is a journey to a location of importance of a person's faith. However, when we look to Scripture, we realize there's a whole lot more to a pilgrimage than that. Being a pilgrim is not just taking a spiritual of spiritual significance. And for me, it was a spiritual significance until I actually reached it and I realized historically it was tremendous. It opens up the Bible, you understand it better. But I want to tell you something. The Bible talks about a pilgrim as being a way of life. A way of life. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. I've given the reference several times. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. and all Jerusalem with him. And if you knew Herod, you'd be troubled too. But it goes on to verse 8 and says this, and he sent them, the wise men, to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. As we say in Ireland, yeah, right. Verse 11, it says here, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at scriptures this morning, I pray you'd speak to us very clearly. Lord, you've set the foundation for a tremendous day in the house of the Lord. And I pray, Lord, as the scriptures open very plainly, may the Spirit of God work in a tremendous way. I pray you'd work in hearts. Lord, there are people in here who could do more for missions. There are people in here who could give their lives to being followers of Jesus Christ, to starting churches in America and abroad, to being a help to starting churches, to being support staff, to be doing something you want them to do, Lord. Oh, Lord God, enlarge our vision. Stir our hearts this morning. May we meet with Christ. May we listen to your Spirit. May we have hearts open, Lord God. Let us not be distracted, but may we engage in the life of a pilgrim this morning. May we learn what that means. I pray you'd speak very clearly in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first thing I want to share is you. Number one, the life of Jesus began as a pilgrimage. The Bible defines a pilgrim as a resident, alien, a foreigner, or a stranger. Now, Gospel Baptist Church, as I shared in our Sunday school class, is made up of predominantly foreign nationals. I wish I could say it was made of predominantly Irish people with several foreign nationals, because we love every single person that comes through the doors. But I want to tell you something. Irish people are not open to the gospel. Irish people are hardened to the gospel. Irish people are fearful of the gospel. And Irish people are not flocking to Gospel Baptist Church, or really to any church, to get saved. But I want to tell you something. That foreign nationals are coming in. They're hearing the word of God, and they're loving the word of God. They're being saved. They're being baptized, they're joining the church. But to come into the country, they have to come to the INIS, which is the immigration service. When they go in there, they are handed this card and they're told that you're not from here. You're a foreigner. And you know, they can't just walk in. They can't just go through Dublin Airport and walk in and say, hey, I'm home, because they're not home, because they're foreign. They're from a different land. And you know, I can relate to that. Because when I lived in America, when I moved over to the States from, and I'd never been in America before 1998, and until I met my wife. I met my wife in Dublin, and then I went over to meet her father and asked for, well, I had already met him, but to ask. Did somebody laugh there? They probably heard part of the story in Sunday school class. He kept me up till 2 a.m. He wanted to draw the whole thing out. I went over there to ask him for his daughter's hand in marriage, you know, and he was drawing the whole thing out. We get on really well. He's the pastor of the church, and I worked with him for a few years. We had a great time, and we have a great relationship. But anyway, so I went over there, and do you know the thing that amazed me about America? You can keep your road straight. I mean, I was looking out the window like a little child. Looking at the window and saying, wow, how did they get those roads so straight? Because if you go to Ireland, the roads are all over like this, you know, sort of way. And it's like a patchwork quilt. I don't know how somebody just put it all together. You go to America, everything's straight. It's just like, wow, how did they do that? You have amazing engineers around here. But anyway, our engineers, we leave that. But anyway, but you know, at the end of the day, when I moved over here and I got my residence card, I was called an alien. I got an alien registration number. I'm an alien. Now, I don't have these antenna coming out here going beep, 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 beep. Welcome from, well, the Martian has come from Ireland, you know, although some people thought I probably was. But the point I'm trying to make is I was an alien. And you know, that alien card reminded me I'm not from around here. I'm not from here. Luke 2 records their pilgrimage, the pilgrimage of Joseph and Mary. This is how they must have felt, traveling from Bethlehem, then on to Egypt, and then they were strangers in a strange land. As outsiders, when they moved to Bethlehem, they'd nowhere to stay. No one took them in. I'm so glad that when I arrived here in Temecula, your pastor had arranged for a hotel for us. I have a story about that. Last time I came over, last time 2009, I won't say what church I was in, but I arrived in LA airport and we did the dumb thing. I arrived in a flight that was, that I think we missed the previous flight. I can't remember exactly what happened. We arrived in at 11 o'clock at night. No, we didn't. That was the previous time. But anyway, arrived in at 11 o'clock at night. The pastor fell asleep. Yeah, thanks a lot. Anyway, he fell asleep. I called him several times. I said, hey, preacher, please come pick us up. Nope, no answer. Anyway, so we had already decided we were renting a car. So we picked up our rental car. And so we didn't know where we were going. We arrived in this area. And I said, have you got a room for the night? And the guy says, I wouldn't hang around here if I were you. There's a place down there that'd be safer. Thanks, brother. I'll take your recommendation. It may be $50 extra, but it's safe. But you know, Mary and Joseph must have felt like strangers when they were in Bethlehem and they couldn't find anywhere to play. The only place they could find was a birthing place for the Lord Jesus was a dirty, dusty old stable. They may have settled in Bethlehem for about 2 years, but no doubt they felt like outsiders. You know, in Ireland, we have this, I've shared with some of you already, we have this culture of political correction. People are asking what's Ireland like compared to, asking the political question, the things you never discuss, politics and religion, what do we do here, you know? And they're asking what Ireland's like. Ireland is politically correct. You know, they always like to say the right thing. But it's fluff. It doesn't mean anything. It just sounds right. Oh, we accept everybody, except for Christians, you know? And you know, at the end of the day, they have this political correctness. And they make you feel like, oh, it's great to see you. I'm glad you come to Ireland. But don't move in here. And, you know, when Jenny arrived in Ireland, my wife, she has red hair. She looks Irish. People thought she was Irish until she opens her mouth and starts speaking with a Wisconsin accent and realize she's not from around here. It took her a long time to settle into Ireland because trying to get past people's barriers took her a while. You know, people aren't always as accepting as you would expect them to be. And I wonder if that's how Mary and Joseph felt as they moved to Bethlehem and then on to Egypt. They felt like outsiders. His family then took that pilgrimage, as we said, to Egypt, verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the ungodly world system. It was Egypt. It was in Egypt where Israel was taken into bondage. Several times God had warned the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, do not go down to Egypt. But yet now the Lord Jesus Christ and his parents, his earthly parents, should I say, Mary and Joseph, are being commanded to take Jesus into Egypt. It makes you wonder why. Perhaps it was a testimony to Israel that they were just as bad as Egypt. What's the difference? It was clearly a statement that God's people had no way of making provision for and protecting their own Messiah. It was also a clear statement to Israel that they needed the intervention of God. You know, I'm so glad God is always on time, aren't you? He's never late. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God is never late. Everything came right at the right time. You know, I was just thinking about this and meditating about this a few days ago and thinking, if the Lord Jesus was born today, there's no way he could die and shed his blood. Because we're so politically correct. Wouldn't happen. He'd be socially accepted. He'd be despised, but he'd be socially accepted. He came at the right time, at a time when there was so much unrest in the Roman Empire, particularly in Jerusalem with all these zealots popping up everywhere, the Maccabees, etc., etc. He came at the right time when there was an oppressive Roman regime ready to stamp out any uprising, when they had the most horrendous way of killing people, torturing them slowly on a cross. Jesus came at the right time. You think, why did the Lord make it so hard on himself? It must have been an easier way to die, but it was his perfect way to die, shedding his precious blood for our sins. I'm sure Joseph and Mary felt out of place during their temporary stay in Egypt. I want to ask you the question this morning. Do you ever feel out of place in this world? May I say, if you don't feel out of place, there's something wrong. Because we're not really from here. Many of you in this room have come from somewhere else, another country perhaps, another society, another culture. And you're like, this is different. I'm calling this place home, but do you really feel at home here? Is this really home? Are you grieved by this world system and the wicked decisions that leadership takes? This world refuses to look to Christ for salvation and satisfaction. Does that grieve you? It ought to. If you feel this way, it's because you're a pilgrim. Number one, the life of Jesus began as a pilgrim. Number two, the ministry of Christ continued as a pilgrim. We're looking at Matthew chapter 2 again. Verse 19 says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" That's where our Savior grew up. That's where he remained until he was baptized and began his earthly ministry. Having been rejected of his own people where he grew up, he then settled in a place a few miles away called Capernaum. You know, it makes me think, everything was great while Jesus was the carpenter, while he was taking care of their leather needs, taking care of their woodwork needs, taking care of their metalwork needs as the carpenter. The carpenter did everything. When he was doing all these things, when he was doing their work to precision, meeting all their orders on time, doing everything they needed him to do, he was great. They loved him, the village carpenter. But when he opened his mouth at the inauguration of his ministry and started preaching the gospel, all of a sudden, he wasn't loved so much anymore. He wasn't accepted anymore. Some people in Ireland, when they get saved, they're rejected of their family. I wonder, does that happen here? Do you feel rejected sometimes? You get saved. You know, I see sometimes people, young people saying, I had a young person stand before me many years ago and said, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my heart, but I'm afraid of what my friends would say." But that's being a pilgrim. Of course you're going to stand out when you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Of course you're not going to be accepted when you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If our Lord was not accepted, why would we expect we'd be accepted? If we're followers of Jesus, ought we not to be walking in his steps? Ought we not to be doing the same things that he did and being rejected of his own? It's like, I'm not wearing a badge of honor saying, "I want to be rejected by everybody." Nobody wants to. We're not looking to be martyrs for the cause. I know the Bible says you should be witnesses, and the word is martyria, which we get the English word martyr from. But I'm not looking, I'm not saying, hey, you know, if they put an ad in the newspaper, "Who wants to be an archer for Christianity?" I'm not saying, "Hey, call me in, I want to be a martyr." I'm not looking to be a martyr. But I want to be a follower of Jesus. And who knows what that means? But who am I to tell the Lord no? Who am I to tell the Lord, I'll serve you on these terms? It doesn't work that way. I'm a pilgrim, a follower of Christ. And that's the way it was for the Lord. Jesus said in Mark 6, verse 4, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." That's the place where he's dishonored. His ministry in Capernaum then, during his ministry in Capernaum, he traveled everywhere. He traveled back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. He traveled down to Judah and then down onto Jerusalem. He traveled to Samaria. He traveled beyond the Gentile regions into the Gentile regions beyond Galilee region. Like the patriarch Abraham, our Lord didn't settle anywhere. There are times, dear brethren, we want to stick our tent pegs in. We want to settle down and say, this is my plot of land. This is my house. I'm going to renovate it the way I want it to be. I want to get it just the way I want, and I'm going to sit back and relax and enjoy life. But that's not the life of a pilgrim. The life of a pilgrim, you've got to be always ready and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because, brethren, we have such a short period of time on earth. It's here, and then it's gone. And only what's done for Christ will last. Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus said unto them, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The more we go on in the Lord, we come to a firm conclusion that the things of this life just don't really mean that much. It's like the man who climbed to the top of the ladder, and he said, somebody asked him, you know, tell me some things you wish you'd known before in your youth. He said, I'll tell you one thing I wish I'd known. When you climb to the top of the ladder, there's nothing there. Or the other man who set out to be rich and famous, and he wanted his name in lights. And his brother didn't set out to be rich and famous. He set out to follow Christ, these two brothers. Two different brothers. One set out to follow Christ. The other to follow and hit the world system and get popularity. Both men are recorded in history. The rich man is recorded as the brother of David Livingstone. Isn't it funny, isn't it? David Livingstone was not looking for fame, yet he received it. Especially in the earlier part of his years when he was a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, brethren. Jesus began his life and his life as a pilgrimage, and his ministry continued as a pilgrimage. But finally, and this is where the rubber meets the road for us, the life of Christ's followers really is a pilgrimage. Look in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. The life of Christ's followers really is a pilgrimage. Hebrews 11, and we're looking at verse 13. Hebrews 11 is like the hall of faith. We're talking about all these great men and women of faith who subdued kingdoms, who stopped the mouths of lions, who quenched the violence of power, who out of weakness were made strong, who turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And there's the alien right there again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, I think it is. But these great men and women of faith, Hebrews 11 just talks about them. We're talking about the patriarchs at this stage. And it says here in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now think about it for a second. Abraham was called out of Haran, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he was, Ur of the Chaldees, down south, southern Iraq, okay, Mesopotamia. Haran, northern part, comes up over and then down into the promised land, into Israel. You know, the Ur, archaeological dig was done. The city of Ur 4,000 years ago had plumbing, indoor plumbing, running water, central heating. It was luxury. We have this idea because of certain people that they were ape men back there, who couldn't read or write. This is just propaganda. Because archaeological digs tell us a very different world. The Bible tells us of a very different world. These people were highly intelligent. You know, you great archaeologists, explain to me how you can't get a piece of paper in between the rocks of a pyramid. Explain to me how they were built. Explain to me. Go to Israel. Look at those rocks, those foundational stones and the walls. The walls were, I mean, you're looking at these walls. They're thicker than three pews, longer than those two pews in length put together. How did they get those stones on top of each other? They still don't even know. Don't tell me these people weren't intelligent. They were highly intelligent. Abraham had it all in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God says, come on, leave all that. Up to Haran on the way to the promised land. Haran, archaeological dig, shows Abraham's name. Abraham was famous. Abraham was well known. Abraham, leave it all. Leave the plumbing. Leave the luxury of the city. All the shops, the shopping malls, leave it all. Go in a tent and live in a tent for the rest of your life. It's a tall order, isn't it? So Abraham follows the Lord in faith. He goes down into the promised land. He goes to Bethel, goes around all these areas where I'm not going to go into all the details of where he goes, but he goes into all these different places in the land of Canaan, the promised land, Israel today. And God says, I want you to walk north, south, east, and west. This land is all yours. I want you to look at the stars, look at the stars of the sky. So shall your seed be. Abraham died with one son. I'm not talking about Ishmael or the other sons of Keturah. I'm not talking about them. They're not children of promise. Abraham died with one son. Isaac died with one son of promise. Jacob was a son of promise. It wasn't until Jacob, the third generation, that 12 sons were born or starting to multiply. Abraham died not receiving the promises. Abraham walked on the land, but he never received the land. He had to pay for a portion of land from the sons of Heth to bury his wife. It was never his land. But he looked for a city with hat foundations whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a place that he could find and call his own. And you know, in his lifetime, he never found it. But one thing he did find as he was a pilgrim. But Lot made a massive mistake. Lot, Abraham's nephew, he chose the land. Let's turn quickly to Genesis 13. We won't spend there long for time's sake, but Genesis 13, I want to point out a few verses here. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. Abraham and Lot, their herdsmen were striving over, there was too much land, there was too much livestock, and they were striving over who owns what. They're not Abraham and Lot, but they're herdsmen. And Abraham said, you choose whatever you, what part of, portion of the land you want. I'll pick the other. But verse 11 says this, so Lot chose from all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves, the one from the other. Verse 13, and the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. If I asked you, name some of the most wicked places in America, you'd know them. Everybody knows places that are wicked, where wickedness happens. Isn't that right? Everyone knows. Everyone knew that Sodom was wicked. Lot knew that Sodom was wicked. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, that 13, verse 12, that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1, he sat in the gate of Sodom. He became a success in Sodom. He married off his children in Sodom, chapter 19, verse 14. He gave his life to Sodom. He gave everything to Sodom, and Sodom gave nothing back. That's the world. You'll give and you'll give and you'll give to make yourself a success. And if that's what you're doing and that's the reason why you're doing it, you're going to end up with nothing at the end of it. That's tragic. That's what happened to Lot. He'd forgotten he was a pilgrim. He began as a pilgrim, but he forgot that was his identity. He forgot he was an alien. He was a foreigner. Brethren, he forgot where he came from. By way of contrast, the patriarchs were all pilgrims. Genesis 12:10 states that there was a famine in the land and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. The word sojourn means to reside as a guest. Brethren, we're sojourners. You're just a guest on earth. You're visiting. You've got a day pass to visit earth. It's just a long day. By the way, I do believe that the world was created in six literal days, 24-hour periods. I'm not... Genesis does mean what it says. How readest thou, Jesus said. It's 24 hours. But this era we have on earth, you just got your pass for. You're a sojourner. You're a guest. Don't stick your tent bags down in so deeply. Don't build yourself houses and lands and tear down barns and build bigger barns. Not unless you're doing it for the Lord, to further his kingdom. To do it for his glory, for his honor. Because you know what, as one person said at Rockefeller's funeral, the other person said, how much did they leave behind? And the fellow says, all of it. Naked came I into the world, room, and came I out of the womb naked. Came I into the world, naked I will return. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. But if you're saved, you'll leave with your soul secured with a home in heaven, amen? Amen? If you're a soul winner, you're going to leave this world with the souls you've won to Jesus Christ. If you've invested in missions, you're going to leave a legacy behind that you helped to build churches. You helped to establish works. You helped to see people get saved. You helped to see the work of God furthered. If you... If you pray, you're going to leave yourself with a legacy that you helped to break through spiritual strongholds. Got one chance at it. You've got a day pass on earth and then it's over. You want to make sure everything you're doing on earth counts for eternity. Because brethren, I have a business background. I'm interested in business. I mean, my son, go figure, he's studying business and economics. I love that stuff. Crazy. I like to invest in worthwhile investments. And I've learned in business, you don't invest in one thing. Because I've watched Cisco fall. I've watched the banks in Ireland fall. That caused our economic depression in Ireland, by the way. Everybody's investing in the banks. All the pension plans. People lost their pensions overnight. You spread your risk. You invest in a wide portfolio. You spread your risk. And when stocks fall, you don't pull out the money. You leave it alone. It'll come back again. I like business. I enjoy that. But when it comes to the things of God, you invest in one stock. Because it's never going to fail. It's never going to corrupt. The moth's not going to get it. The thieves aren't going to break in and steal it. It's for all eternity. You can put all your eggs in one basket and that portfolio is never going to lose value. In fact, it's not just a portfolio that's going to double in 7 years. It is. The Bible says it's 100-fold. That's, if you don't know your maths, it's 10,000% interest. Who has a portfolio that they get 10,000% interest in? Man, this is a good investment. Brethren, but this is eternity. We have one shot at it, and it's gone. You can invest all your stocks right now in the things of God. Right now, invest in eternity, and you have the small life, the short life. I'm 46 years of age now. I know I look 25, but I'm 46. If I live to 70 or 80, I'm over halfway through my life. Life is flying. I'm having a ball. Yes, you have your good days and your bad days. I understand that. But overall, it's been a good life. God's been good to me. And life is going to be over. And then my reward in glory is all dependent on what I did for the Lord on earth. I want it to count for something. I don't want to come before the Lord miserable saying, I wish I had invested in the things of God. When I keep using the word investment, I'm not talking about financially alone. I hope you understand that. I'm talking about my time, my talents, everything for God, my heart, my life, my soul, my way of life, being a pilgrim. The pilgrims. Hebrews 11, verse 13 states that the earth was not their permanent home. They were looking for somewhere else. Verse 14, let's go back to Hebrews 13, and we're almost done. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Sorry, Hebrews 11, I meant to say. Hebrews 11, verse 14. Hebrews 11, verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Abraham was in the promised land. He says, I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country. You know, there's a better place in America. There's a better place. It's called heaven. Your citizenship. Some of you have dual. I have dual citizenship. I hope I'm not going to lose my support here and now. I'll tell you. I'm half Irish and I'm half English. Don't shoot me. There's been a long waging war between Ireland and England. I have dual citizenship. My kids have dual citizenship. Half Irish, half American. You say, what's the best country in the world? Heaven. Heaven. That's the most important place to have your citizenship. If you're sitting here this morning being proud of being American and you're not saved, it's no good to you. I'm not saying America's not a great country. It's not my statement. I'm saying it's no good to you because it's only going to last you for this life and then you're done. Then who's going to stand by your side and defend you when you stand before the Almighty? You'll have no advocate. But if you will repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will have an advocate, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you go to Jesus Christ in repentance and you accept his blood that was shed for all your sins, you will enter into heaven when you die. You will have a free pass. You will have a citizenship in heaven. And everything you do for heavenly, for your heavenly goals, you bring with you. Everything. Verse 16. For God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Brethren, pilgrims need a permanent place. It's heaven. It's heaven. And if you'll make heaven your permanent home, you won't be distracted. If you make heaven your permanent home, you'll do the will of God while you're on earth. You won't waste your life. You won't live under guilt. You'll make your life count for all eternity. That's the only thing that's important. A preacher, missionary, had been serving the Lord in, I think it was Africa. He had a tough work. It was a tough ministry. It was many, many years ago, 18th century or 19th century, I think it was. And he was tired. He'd been there 40 years, and his health was broken. He was on the boat coming into New York, and he heard the bands play. He looked at his wife with tears in his eyes and said, "They haven't forgotten us. They're coming to welcome us home." He arrived at the port and realized the bands were playing for the president who had been on some hunting trip. And he was dejected. No one welcomed them. No one thanked them for their service on the foreign fields. He went to his room, to his wife, and he said, "I'm home. And this is the reward I get. This is tough for me. I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to pray." He went off to pray. Came back a couple of hours later with a smile beaming from ear to ear. And she said, "Did you talk to God?" He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet." Mack Lynch wrote a song, one of my favorite songs, and it goes like this: "Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior. Make me a stranger more like thee. Help me keep focus on heavenly treasures and not on earthly things, may it be. Lord, I found myself loving earthly treasures, simple pleasures taking your place. Nothing can measure to heavenly treasures, hearing well done and seeing your face. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim, bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home." Oh, dear brethren, be a pilgrim. Give your life to Christ. Surrender yourself. Say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm a pilgrim." We desperately need church planters. Praise God, brother. We need missionaries. We need servants of Christ. Surrender. Lord, I give my life completely to you. Give it all. Be a pilgrim.